Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. As you guys know, we are going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's really funny because the chapters we're going to be learning about these next 4 weeks, they are what evangelicals call the controversial sort of texts, and so this is going to be sort of like our pastor is going to be teaching for the next 4 weeks on these chapters 12, 13, and 14, kind of like hearing it from our pastor, our very own pastor's heart. And so you guys can go ahead and start turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But I guess without further ado, you guys know who this guy is. Well, why don't you guys welcome Papa Bill.
Papa Bill. Papa Bill. Hi. It just dawned on me, there's a song that's so perfect for this study tonight. And I did not write this song, but Joy might know which song. By the way, there's the beautiful redhead in the back. Joy, say good evening to Joy, way back there. With some rambunctious applause, please, for my wife. Okay. rowdy. But we knew a gal back in our desert days, which were amazing days. Anybody love the desert? Anybody hate the desert? I even love the desert in the dead of summer, but not for long. But she wrote this song. I think she did. And it's the only song I know that has any mention of the gifts of the Spirit. You know which one I'm going to do, Joy? Everybody ought to speak in tongues. The whole world ought to prophesy. Everybody ought to lay hands on everybody. Everybody ought to speak in tongues. Okay, come on, let's sing it. No, I'm just kidding. Isn't that a great song, though? I think we need to fill it out and put all the gifts of the Spirit in that. That's kind of what Paul said. He said, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more importantly, that you would prophesy, which means to speak for Jesus into a dark world. But I did ask if I could extend my stay on Sunday nights to walk through 12, 13, and 14 with you before I realized Joy and I would be gone on the night that chapter 12 started. And I think, and I'm sure, and I know that it started well. And I hope that Not just on this passage and on these chapters, but I hope you don't just ever come to the Bible to sort of get the, you know what I mean when I say the names and the dates right? Remember history? History was all about, okay, memorize the dates and memorize the names. And geography, I'm never going to get out of Cincinnati, Ohio. So, okay, I'll memorize the continents and the places, but we don't come to the Bible that way. We come to the Bible because it's there to equip us. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? Somebody fill in those blanks. Doctrine. And here's what doctrine does. It sets the course for you. This is the way, walk in it. But how many of you ever get off course? Anybody here but me ever get off course? The rest of you are too tired from being off course to raise your hands. We all get off course. So if you get off course, the second thing is, reprove. It blows the whistle on you. It's sort of the siren of the policeman behind you letting you know you're off course. Or I saw you get into the carpool lane with, you know, without the dummy. And I'm not talking about your friend with that, but just you. And so it's a reproof stops you in your tracks. So doctrine, reproof. What's the next one?
Instruction and righteousness.
Correction.
Correction's when he reads out your violations and the instructions to get you back on track. And that's what the Bible is all about. That's why we study the Bible from cover to cover. We don't do it exactly like Pastor Chuck did, where he started in Genesis and went through to Revelation and started again. That's a great way to do it. But we don't leave out anything. We don't want to. There's no book that I would ever say, oh, that's not important. There's some books I look at and I say, I'm not excited about teaching that one, but I need to discipline myself to find the gold in that book. So all of this, and especially where we are tonight with the gifts of the Spirit, it's so important to realize this is for me where I live. This has something to do with what God wants me to put on and what he wants me to walk in and how I live for him outside the pane glass windows here. Is that right, pane glass? How I live for him out there where I live and work and move around too. So anyway, Father, I just pray for this time tonight in your word. And as all of us probably hope and desire, Lord, that we'd come away with more than just an understanding of your word, but a commitment to undertake the instruction that we get from you tonight. So, Father, there's never been a time in my life where I've really believed there was more of a need for us to rise up full of your Spirit, gifted with the gifts of your Spirit, the callings, Lord, the equipment to go touch a broken, confused world around us. And so, Father, please meet us here and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we are in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm supposed to start somewhere around verse 13. So let's go there. Tiny, tiny, tiny bit of review. Verses 1 to 12. What I see is the overall statement there is that Paul, who is writing to a church that is in turmoil, they're fighting over all kinds of things. What have you discovered on the way through 1 Corinthians, the troubles in the Corinthian church? What kind of troubles did they have? Just put them in some sort of category. What's that? Carnality, moral issues. He said, stop this, stop that, and gave them instructions to get back on track. What else did they mess up on? Anybody else? Let me hear something. What was that? They couldn't even do the Lord's Supper right. They were fighting over the potluck before the Lord's Supper, to where people at the end of the line got nothing, and people at the front of the line, and we don't know, did they put it together like, oh, the person who hosted, we'll let them go first, and the host would have been the richer people. So whatever it was, there were people getting shorted at the potluck, at the buffet. And now here, it definitely was a charismatic church. We would probably call it, by our standards today, a very Pentecostal church. There was lots happening, but it was out of order. And Paul doesn't tell them to stop at all. He doesn't say, forget about the gifts of the Spirit like some voices you hear today in the church, gifted teachers and preachers. But he says, let's keep it all going, but let's get some order. And it wasn't like so structured order to where they were to march like toy soldiers or tin soldiers, but it was, let's bring this back so that we're not chasing people away that we want to reach. So the point at the beginning of chapter 12, the first half of it there, is let's have no division. It's one Lord, it's one body, we have one calling, and we have many, many tools or gifts to get the job done. You can look at the gifts of the Spirit in a bunch of different ways. Like I just said, they're like tools to do certain jobs. And if you have a nail that needs to be driven into a piece of wood, what tool do you need? First of all, a friend. No, but you need a hammer. And then somebody who knows how to swing that hammer and how to drive that nail. And, you know, you can go on through the tasks and line up the tool with the task. So you can look at them as tools, and you can look at them as weapons in a warfare, not to fight each other, but to fight the enemy who wants us to stop what we're doing. How many of you have read any C.S. Lewis? Anybody read the Screwtape Letters? I never read them, but I listened to them on an audio book. But I was just thinking recently, and I was speaking somewhere, and I talked about a list of people in our church when I was standing out here in the pool, asking people who were getting baptized, tell me a little tiny bit of your story. What are you most excited about in your new life? And one of them was a sister new to the faith. I think her name was Monica. I'm not sure if she's here, and I've just butchered her name. But she was about to be baptized, and she had this just, you know, radiant smile. And I said, what are you most thankful about? I asked her how long she'd been saved. She told me. And she said, you know, she said, those are my children over there sitting on the wall watching her. An older daughter, probably 12 or so, and a younger boy. And she said, those are my kids, and I'm a single mom. And I've just felt alone for so long, and I'm not alone anymore. Wow. That just made me rejoice. Talking to a young man that was getting baptized, and he said, Jesus set me free from drugs, and I'm clean, and I'm sober. And you know what came to my mind? And you that read Screwtape letters, you know this. Screwtape would have written a letter to Wormwood over those two, because he let that demon that was sort of assigned to that broken soul, he messed up, and that soul came to Christ. I love to see God's people doing things that the devil hates. He doesn't want to watch anybody get set free. And that's what the weapons are for, and the tools are for, and the instruments are for. You know, think about the instruments in an orchestra. They all make a different sound, but they blend together and make a beautiful, beautiful symphony. And there's a difference. I don't know if Isaac walked through this last week with you, but the difference between Paul's list of gifts and Peter's approach. Did you talk about that last week at all? It is so interesting to me that Paul, who was certainly, I wouldn't be surprised if you gave the two guys an IQ test, that Paul would have surpassed Peter. And when he writes his letters, he's brilliant. He's a great writer, very linear. He introduces a theme and he builds on it and it makes sense and you get through and it might be deep and heady, but wow, it's beautiful. Peter's very different. And so when Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, they've all got names. All of them got names, at least the list that he gives us. And you read those last week. When Peter talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he says, since time is short, use your gifts. And then he says, whether you speak or whether you serve. Well, there's a whole bunch of names that Paul would have used that he would put in the bucket of the speaking gifts. What are they? What was it? Prophecy? Speaking in tongues? What's the companion gift of speaking? Interpreting the tongues? And teaching? And what's Greg Laurie known as? Evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers. All those are in the bucket gift, the category of speaking gifts. But Peter just didn't think, I don't need to give you all the names. If you got a speaking gift, you know it, use it. If you got a serving gift, you know it, use it. It's like, do the next thing that God puts in front of you to do. And I really just love that. They didn't even approach. They didn't teach in the same way, but did they get it across? Time is short. Use your gift. And that's what I'm really hoping for as we go through chapter 12 and 13 and 14. And Paul kind of said that too in Romans chapter 12. But he does fall again, not fall again, but continues again after he says, just use what the Comforter, what the Holy Spirit has given you. Having gifts that differ, let's use them for the glory of God. And then he says, if you've got this gift, use it that way. But everybody has something to give at any strategic moment. You have ministry opportunities, most of them that will take place where? Let me give you the A or the B. A, right here at Refuge, or B, outside the walls. Most of it for us too, for me too, will not be what I do here. If I'm walking in obedience to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life, I'll do some things here in using my spiritual gifts up on that pulpit up there and right here. But most of them will be right out there, right out where you are too. And I think probably 80% of all that we do will do outside of these doors. But everyone has something to give at any strategic moment where God sets you up. Let me see the hands of those who know that you could even talk about it tonight, maybe around the table afterwards. You could talk about a moment where God set you up to say something or do something for him. Let me see those hands. And you look back and you said to your buddy as you drove away, dude, that was God. That was God. And the opportunity to share your faith or to tell somebody, you know, I think God just brought me here to tell you that he loves you. He just wants you to know that he loves you. I was thinking about this one recently. We finished the Gospel of Matthew. And I was thinking, after the message is over last week, about those two women or more that went to the tomb to see, to anoint the dead body of Jesus, got surprised that he was still alive, had an encounter with Jesus, And when the angel encounters them, the angel says, now you go back and you tell his disciples and Peter to go and meet him in Galilee. He'll meet him there. And I was just thinking through that whole scene and imagining one of those women when they came bursting back into the upper room and said, he's alive. He's alive. And we're supposed to meet him in Galilee. And he pays a visit before he lets them get out of town anyway, so they get to see him. But I wonder which of those ladies walked over to the corner where I'm halfway convinced Peter was still kind of sulking or bummed out, feeling defeated, like, I let him down. I denied him three times. He can still hear the rooster crowing in his ears. And she walks over and says, and hey, Peter, by the way, there was a special message for you. Which says, he's not done with you, Peter. Peter thought he was done, probably. But to hear again. And then Peter, when he writes his first letter, he says, oh, bring your burdens to Jesus. That was a voice of experience. Cast all your cares upon him, because trust me, he still cares for you. I think Peter would have been one of those guys that would stand up like every preacher and say, look, if he loves me still, he loves you too. And he would have his story behind that. But everyone has, let me say it again, everyone has something to give, something to say at any strategic moment. And it all depends on what the need of that moment is. If there's a need for something to be said, God's going to use your voice. Now, I want you to leave here tonight confident about that, not just a note in the margin of your Bible, but confident when you hit the streets and when you hit the caffeine store and when you hit the grocery store and when you hit the campus tomorrow and wherever you are, that God is going to set you up to say something for him. If something needs to be said, if the need is something to be done, something to be given, a gift of generosity or comfort or service or discernment, he's going to give you that. There's a lack of discernment in the body now where we'll throw our arms around anything that somebody just slaps the name Jesus on it, whether it's doctrinal or operational, and not look deeper. But anyway, so I'm supposed to start at verse 14, and I've taken a few minutes too long probably before we got there, but we're going to move through this fast. Having now understood that all of this is about this, it's one body, we're in this together, we're gifted in different ways. Let me read verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. Don't you love the way that Jesus cuts through all those distinctions, all those little boxes, and he mixes us together in one great big bowl? I have this little box at home that has 9 sort of supplements that I take every day. They're not drugs. They're just vitamin type things. But I keep them all separate. And Jesus just takes all the dividers out in the box. And he says, you're in this together. You're all in this together. For in fact, verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And I love the way he begins to develop this. He says in verse 15, if the foot should say anything, we got a problem, right? If feet are talking. But these feet are talking. He said, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, I just love, I think this is about the best that Paul does in his sense of humor. He was not a comic. He wasn't an exceptionally funny guy. I think this might be his best attempt at humor, saying picture a whole body that were just one great big eye. Where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, just one ear floating around, where would be the smelling? Aren't you glad he kind of stops, the reference to different organs? He doesn't go all over the body, but he says, do you get the idea? What if we were all just one thing? What if everybody did the same thing? Well, we wouldn't get everything done is the point that he's making. But here in 15 to 17, write this down if you're writing anything down. And if you're not, listen carefully and drive it down into your brain. Here's what he's saying. Don't care who you are. Know this tonight. You are gifted. How many believers in the house? Raise your hand proudly. Let me see if you're a believer. Anybody in here? I'm wondering about a couple hands I don't see. We'll talk later. But no, if you saw a hand up, turn to that person that had their hand up and look them in the eyes and say, you are gifted. Okay, I got it. Cut. Hey, Rex, you're gifted. You are gifted. You got to tell me that too. Thank you, man. Thank you. That's true. You've got something. If you're His, you have something. And He'll give you other gifts to use whenever you need them. I think there are gifts that are resident gifts that you continue to use all the time, and then gifts for the moment, which is just God giving you this so you can take it here and give it to that person. And you just get to be a conveyor of all the good things of God. But here's what I want you to remember. Listen carefully. Don't forget this. Nobody gets to say, I'm not needed. Nobody gets to say, I'm nothing in the family of God. I'm just a spectator. I just come and watch other people do their thing. Nobody gets to say, I don't fit in here. Nobody gets to say that. But there's a flip side to all of this. I love the way that Paul says, I don't care who you are, what gift you have, and by the way, what gift you're envying from somebody else, saying, oh, if I only could be an ear, I could wear pretty earrings, and I could, you know, if only I were a nose. No, nobody really wants to be a nose, right? But only if I had what they have. You don't get to say that. You don't get to say, I've got nothing. You don't get to say, I'm nobody. You don't get to say, I don't fit here. No one gets to say that. But look at verse 18 to 20. But now, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleases. I love that. You know, in terms of all the discussion, all the debate over the sovereignty of God, this is about the sovereignty of God. He gives you what He wants you to have, and you can envy all you want. And by the way, He doesn't always gift the natural speaker with the gift of speaking. He doesn't. You know the guy you're looking at up here? I am not a natural speaker. I trembled at the thought of standing up before people. I really did. You know, all the way through school, book report day. Oh, man. Now, I had a big mouth. I really did. And it was to compensate for my small height. I was 4'11" as a sophomore in high school, but I developed this compensating tactic of a great big mouth. But I had a great big brother, too, who was a foot taller than me and a year older than me. He would defend me when my big mouth got me in trouble. But not a speaker. Not a speaker. I trembled at that thought. That was something that God called me to do. So, back in verse 18, He gives what He pleases to each one of them. Now, tonight we ought to go home saying, God, what have You given me? And what do I do for You next? What do You want me to say? What do You want me to do? Verse 19, and if they were all one member, well, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Remember that. It's God that assembles the church. It's God that gifts every individual with their assignment. That's what happens in the military. That's what happens on a football team. That's what happens in a family. It doesn't matter what group you're in. You may not be in charge of the assignments, but you'd better be faithful to the assignments if you're in the military or if you're on the football team and you get pulled off the field. You know, imagine, you know, I don't even know if there still are fullbacks and halfbacks and all that, but imagine the guy who's not the quarterback. He just decides while he hears the quarterback snapping off the numbers, you know, I'm going to jump in front of the quarterback and take the ball this time. That's the last play he's going to be on the field probably for that game. And then there'll be a talk afterwards. Just do what God called you to do. God is the one that assembles the body as He pleases. So stop complaining about what you aren't. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody that I've heard complaining. But stop complaining about what you aren't and start being who you are. Start using what you have. Stop grieving over what you don't have. And just start being faithful to use what you do have. Does that make sense? Just use what you do have because you got something. And if you're sitting there tonight thinking, Lord, I think that might be true for everybody but me. That's not true. Whoever you are, look up here. Let me say to you, you are gifted. You've got a gift. Just ask God what it is and then He'll put you, you know when you'll find out? When He puts you in a situation where that gift, that word, that act, that deed is needed. And you may not ever know the name of your gift. That's not important. Just do what He puts before you to do. Now, verse 21 to 25. What do we say over verse 15 and 17? Nobody gets to say, you don't need me. You don't need me. Now, here's the flip side, verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Can you imagine the head saying to the feet, look, I'm done with you. You're ugly. I keep you in shoes because you're so ugly. I don't need you. I'll get along without you. How long? Until you try to take that first step. You'll handicap yourself. And I just love the imagery that he uses. Okay, then verse 22, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. I'm not totally sure how far you go on this body analogy that Paul's using right here. But I do know this, at the beginning of that passage we just read, what's the flip side of me saying to you, you don't need me? The flip side, we don't get to say, we don't get to look at another brother or sister and say, we don't need you. Not just, I don't get to say, you don't need me. I never get to say, I don't need you. We don't need you. We need everybody. We need everybody that's called into the family of God to take the responsibility to use what Abba, what Father, has given them. And we need to. I love the way Paul sort of develops this. I get a little bit lost in his imagery here about the unpresentable parts, what those are. I know, how we dress for discretion. Certain parts are just private parts. And so I don't know how far he's meaning to go in that. But he does say this, we show honor to those members of the body. And maybe he's kind of saying we'd better show honor. Or maybe he's speaking just locally in that church in Corinth. We take care of the people that aren't just the people up on stage under the spotlight. Every single person in the body matters. A church cannot be, it's I wouldn't say it's deadly, but it's discouraging for sure. When you see a church that seems to just be about making celebrities, turning pastors or preachers or worship leaders or whatever into celebrities. There aren't any big names in the church. Oh yeah, there is one big name in the church. That's Jesus. Well, what is it that Isaac always says? We're here to make much of Christ, to make much of Jesus Christ. I don't know where that came from, but I love that. I love that terminology. But everybody is needed. I hope you get that. We can't look at anyone else and say, we don't need you, It's not you. We don't want your kind around here. Oh my gosh. Can you imagine what a slap in the face that is to Jesus? Why would I say that? Well, because that person's a part of the body of Christ. And if you just said to a person, we don't need you around here. Now if it comes to somebody who's causing trouble, then you need to step aside with that person that's causing trouble and say, can we talk? Because we do want you around here, but we don't want the trouble around here. So let's deal with that and let's just see how you fit. Let's see if we can make this fit better. And you'll be at peace and we'll be at peace. And there were times where Paul even said in the Corinthian letter, that person, set him outside for a while. It's not that you don't need them. You don't need that trouble. Deal with the trouble and let them know. If you want to live like the world, then we'll let you go back and live in the world for a while and see how that is. And you find out in 2 Corinthians, he says, get that person back in, obviously because they had learned. But no one gets to say, we don't need you. No schism, that's the dividing and cutting apart of the body of Christ. No snobbery, no sectarianism, whether it's within one fellowship or within a region. I am so thankful that I get to serve Jesus in this region with the other men and women that serve Jesus in the congregations that are throughout this city. I'm thankful for the Bible-teaching, Jesus-focused churches that have been planted in Huntington Beach over the last 2-3 years. You know how many I know of? About five. Five new churches. Some of you are saying, hey, tell me where they are. I want to go check those out. Great. That's how Jesus gets his work done in any location. And so I'm thankfully, it took a while. How long has it taken for me, babe, to get over being intimidated that another church came into my territory? It's not my territory. I think that demon is dead, finally, in me. It used to, wait a minute, this is my town. I would never go that far, but at least I'd never admit that I went that far. But the point here is just take care of each other. Care for each other and work well with each other. Give greater honor to those gifted people, and that's embracing them and welcoming them that will never be in the spotlight. I don't want to force people onto a platform ministry that God hasn't called there. And you know what happens? What if somebody, decides that's where I need to be and they're not gifted for there. What happens? What they were called to do isn't getting done. The genuine call that they have, you have, I have, it doesn't get done if I'm always trying to be somebody that God hasn't called me to be. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Halfway? No? Want me to talk more on that?
Yes.
Oh, no. No, I'm done. I got to move on. But that's critical, that we give honor to one another, to all parts of the body. Verse 26. This is what corporate life in the family of God should really look like. This is beautiful. And he says, not just in terms of our ministry, everyone having this to do, that to say, this place, this mission to accomplish. And if one member suffers, this is down to life right here. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we are the body of Christ and members individually. What corporate life really looks like, life as a family. There's times when you suffer, when you hurt, and you don't just let a member of the body go off and suffer by themselves. When we suffer together. We hurt for one another. If you ever, you know what that's like. I don't have to ask. I know you know what that's like. When you got a friend that's, whether it's a physical suffering or it's trauma and just emotional suffering, and you hurt. You hurt inside when they're hurting because you wish, and every parent has said this, I wish I could take their pain, the child's pain. And they even prayed that way. Lord, put that on me. I remember in the summer of 1968, you know, with my brother laying in a hospital room 2,000 miles away, asking God to take me, not him. And it hurt so deeply. And if that's what a family does. If you suffer, if one suffers, you suffer together. And it says, if you celebrate, if one is honored, then we all rejoice. We celebrate together. We suffer together. It's the rhythms of life. It's the pain and the pleasure of life. And in a family, a church family, we do that stuff together, don't we? At least we ought to. And we need to. We shouldn't just pass by one another in the hallways without ever saying hello. But you know, reach out our hands and lift up our voices and encourage one another. Verse 27 to 29, he kind of sums it all up. And he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed those in the church. Now listen to this. First apostles, that was the first level of leadership in the church. The apostles who came from the ranks of the disciples, never stopped being disciples. So when you read 12 disciples, 12 apostles, both tags are appropriate. But he said, first there were the apostles, and secondly, the prophets, those who speak for God into the life of a congregation or into a culture. And third, there were teachers, and those teachers were the ones that, I guess, doing what I'm doing, instructing the body for this purpose, to equip people to hit the streets and hit the marketplace. And just, you know, meet people where they are and see them come alive in Christ. So there were apostles and there were prophets and there were teachers. Now, when Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians, he puts it like this. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, then evangelists. And I kind of believe, like Chuck used to teach, that the pastor teacher was a gift. It was sort of a hyphenated gift. A pastor can't really pastor without teaching. I think you can teach without being a pastor, but you can't pastor without being a teacher. Those gifts operate together. So there's the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers. And after these, there's miracles, and then gifts of healing and helps and administrations and variety of tongues. And those were covered last week, so we won't go back into those. But there's the leadership gifts, sort of the team leaders, the captains, the coaches, so to speak. And then in verse 29, read this with me. Or I'll tell you what, I'll read the question and you give the appropriate answer, right? It'll be pretty obvious. Are all apostles?
No.
Okay, the rest of you ready to join into? Okay, here we go. Are all prophets?
No.
Are all teachers?
No.
Are all workers of miracles?
No.
Do all have gifts of healings?
No.
Do all speak with tongues?
No.
Wait a minute. I've been in churches that told me, yes, you all have to speak in tongues. I speak in tongues. When I pray, the number of times I'll pray in tongues. And I kind of have a sense of what I'm releasing to the Lord in that prayer. And when I pray in an unknown language, I pray because I've run out of what I know how to say to the Lord, whether I'm praying for my wife or my kids or for the church. And when I hit that roadblock, I've got more in my heart to say. I don't know how to say it. How many of you have ever felt that? When you're sitting with that person that you think, oh, something's happening here between us. And I want to let her know. I want to let him know how I feel. Do you ever run out of words and you run to Hallmark and think, well, maybe Hallmark will say this better. I'll find a poet that's put it in a card. And so when I run out of English words and I don't speak any other language, any other human language, I'll speak in an unknown tongue to me and just release that to the Lord. I don't know exactly the words, but I know my burden is being released to Jesus as I focus on that person and I lift my voice up to him on their behalf. But do all speak in tongues? What's your answer? No. Do all interpret? No. Just remember the answer to every one of those is no. So don't force anybody into your gift. Use the gifts that God has given you. If you ask him for, you know, a particular gift and he doesn't say yes, then okay, well then what do I have? And he'll let you see what's in your toolbox. But earnestly desire the best gifts. What are the best gifts? Wait a minute, we're going to get to that. Love is not a gift, love is a commandment. But what are the best gifts? Well, again, I've got a nail that needs to be driven. What's the best gift? Yeah, you know, the best gift is the gift that's needed for the moment, for the crisis, for the ministry opportunity. So there's times where Joy and I will pray, oh God, give us wisdom. Need a gift of wisdom right here. Give us a gift of discernment, Lord. I don't know if we understand this thing right. Give us a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and just give us what we need for this moment. Even if I don't know what to call it, Lord, let us be effective. I always pray when I'm going into a hospital or I'm going into a counseling session. I don't do a whole lot of counseling. I don't know that I have a great counseling gift. But I say, God, I need what you have for this person. So please, somehow, Lord, would you please speak through me? But he says, look, we've all got different things that God wants us to do. We can't all pile up on one because we are a symphony. We are a congregation, not just jumbled together, but I believe assembled by God because he wants to do something great through us. It all depends on what he's got for you to do. Now, if there's a didgeridoo that's leaning in the corner, it means that somebody's probably going to play it. Anybody know how to play this? Has anybody ever tried to play a didgeridoo? Anybody know where it comes from? Yeah, yeah. You have tried to play it? It's weird, isn't it? Everybody, face this way so you're not, you know, looking right at anybody when you do this. Everybody go like this. That some of you still don't have that. You can't, if you can't do that, you can't play the didgeridoo. But you raspberry into a didgeridoo, and I can't do the circular breathing, but this is what it's supposed to sound like. I better not aim that at you, Kim. I better go this way.
You got to get it just right.
And you can growl down in your throat, but wouldn't that be beautiful if we had 100 of these going at one time? No, it would not be beautiful. But we've got other things here. You start to put these together. You need a little bit of rhythm is always good. What do you think of when you hear this? That's right. Train's coming. What about this? I'm not good at this, so I apologize in advance. Where's that put you? In the Shire. Doesn't it put you in the Shire? And think about this. Whatever the gift is, whatever the instrument is that God's given you to play and to use, it's going to have a distinct impact as you use it under the power of his Spirit. Paul settles this issue here in chapter 12. We don't all have the same thing. We're not all didgeridoo players. Thank you, Jesus. We're not all flute players. But you've got something, and you have to ask the Lord, what is it that I have? And if you gave it to me, what do I have it for? Now, what if all those, I want to throw these what ifs, and then I want to close. What if all these gifts were still available? I'm going to ask a dangerous question. And I would love to see the show of hands on this. And I'm not sure if I'll ask both sides of the question. How many of you believe that all the gifts that God has ever given us are still available to His church? To His church. Yeah, I believe that. I believe every single one of them is still available. I don't think prophecy in the sense of writing new scripture, not that way, but speaking God's words confidently to His people. I believe that that's still. So what if all these gifts were still available? That's chapter 12. What if those with those gifts were being equipped to use those gifts in love? That's chapter 13. We'll get there next week. What if those who were equipped began to use their gifts in an orderly manner? What if that happened? That's chapter 14. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. I think if the answer to those is yes, the gifts are available, and yes, we're to use them in love, and we need to learn how to do that, and when we do it decently in an order, I think we have absolutely every right to expect God to do amazing things in our midst, and in our city, and in our town, and I believe we would see His kingdom coming in Huntington Beach as it is in heaven. I think the power and the outbreak of His Spirit upon our town and upon our region would be incredible. And I think we'd see greater harvest than ever before. Now, another question. Where would God expect us to use or to employ those gifts? Well, there isn't any place He wouldn't want us to use it. Absolutely. It would be anywhere and everywhere when you get that nudge from the Spirit. That nudge that says, right now, it's here. It's right now. It would be in the course of daily life. The same daily life that you live and that I live. Because there's people that need Him. Christians that need Him and need to be reminded that they're loved. People that may be just as low as they can go, thinking, "What? I think I'm just a discarded saint. I don't think He's got anything left for me to do." I told someone that today. I told them, you know what? Jesus told me to talk to you today. He'll let you know He's not done with you. This person feels pretty useless, and He's not. Not. God's not done. It'll be in the course of daily life. And you know what? I think the biggest things that we'll be rejoicing over when we get home to heaven won't be the things that happened in the big meetings. It'll be those one-on-one encounters. There's two little girls that go to church here. You got anybody know Michaela and Mariah? They're these just amazing little bundles of outrageous joy that love God and love people, and they love one another. They can't stop hugging each other. They're sisters. I mean, sisters, they can't stop hugging each other. I asked their mama, Martina, I said, are they like this all the time? She said, yeah, every day. She said, not all day, not all through the day, but they're like this every day with one another. And I know the Lord told me to tell those little girls today. And I got right down on their eye level, which I had to get really low to get on their eye level. And I said, girls, I want you to know something. And we talked about the two commandments. They knew the two commandments. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And they were just so far ahead. Amazing. And I said, you know, because of the way you love God, and the way you love people, God is going to use you girls in amazing ways. I said, and when we get to heaven one day, we're going to be able to talk about what He did through your life here on earth. And I said, He's got something great for you to do. And Michaela said, maybe a lot of things, just like that. Maybe a lot of things. And she gets it. She gets it. Let me say to you today, God has some things for you to do. Maybe a lot of things. Day after day after day. I'm going to close with this story. This is a story I meant, not that story. This is a story, and then I'll close. And I probably have gone over time, but... I have a hall pass for that. My kids and I went up, and Justin went with us as well. You guys know Justin, guitar player who played this morning. We went up to Vegas to lead worship for a missions conference about 4 years ago, I think it was, maybe a little bit longer. And we're on our way back. And it was great to lead worship with my kids. I think all of them, except one of the girls, was there. And it just went so well, and I was so proud of them, and it was just a high point. We're coming back. We stop in Barstow, pit stop, you know, gasoline stop, caffeine stop, so we'd have another pit stop down the road. But there we pulled over in Barstow and pulled up to the Starbucks, and as I was getting ready to park, we were all going to run in together, and I saw this guy standing by a parking lot, you know, light like that, and looked kind of like, you know, I don't know, this maybe I better stay. I'll stay by the truck, you guys. You guys go ahead. And I totally profiled this guy. I thought, yeah, I'll better stay. Keep our stuff safe, you know. But hurry out. And so I'm sitting there in the truck, and I'm reading something. And this guy, he comes walking around the back of the truck, and he comes walking all the way around, went around another car or two, and he came up sort of right off of the driver's side window, and it was almost like he was shy. He's looking at me, just sort of coming real slow, and he said, "I don't mean no disrespect, sir, but if you'd allow me to, I'd love to wash your windows for you, and you can give me whatever you want. It's fine." And I knew in a moment that I had totally misread this guy. He was the humblest, sweetest person. And I felt shame to begin with, but I said, "Oh, of course you can do that." And so he came, and I jumped out, and we started talking. He was a man who loved the Lord, and he had been homeless for a time, and he had a degree from a university here in California, and things had gone really bad for him. His name was Stephen, and he washed the windows. He did the most amazing job, and I gave him some money, and he was so amazingly appreciative. And I said, "Hey, I'm a pastor too." And he said, "Oh my!" And we just had the most wonderful fellowship. And then I thanked him profusely, and then he went in with the money I gave him to go buy a sandwich or something, And then one of my kids came out, and I said, "Oh, I just had the most amazing encounter with this guy." And I encouraged him, or tried to encourage him. And I went in and came out, and the Lord said, "I want you to go." And I'll tell you what it was. And I said, "Oh, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'd be embarrassed." And he might be embarrassed. And I couldn't get it out. I couldn't get past it. He said, "Go do it. Go do it right here in the parking lot." So I came out, and I went to look for him, and he wasn't there. And I said, "Where'd Stephen go?" And like my kids were thinking, "Dad, settle down." And so he came out of the sandwich shop, and I said, "Stephen, can you come over? I want you to meet my family." And I introduced him to the kids and to Justin. I said, "Stephen, this might sound crazy, but I wrote a song a while back, and I think I wrote it for you. And I would love to share it with you." He said, "Oh, I'd love that." And so he jumped into the front seat of my truck. And then Starlin came out, and she walked. I said, "Oh, am I sitting in your seat?" "Well, I'm sorry, darling." And he jumped out and let her, and he jumped in the back seat. And then Shannon got in, and Jeremy got in. And I said, "Guys, I think we're going to sing this song for Stephen." And so I had my ukulele. I didn't have my guitar out. So I started playing my ukulele, and Shannon starts singing, and Jeremy's sort of playing the drums on his legs. And it was one of the sweetest scenes. And Stephen just started crying. He had these tears in his eyes. His eyes were closed. And he said, "I knew this was going to be a good day. I just knew this was going to be a good day." He said, "You know, Thursdays are usually good days, but I knew this was going to be a good day." And we prayed for him, and then we told him goodbye. I got his phone number. We stayed in contact for a few years. He passed away about 2 years ago. But as we were driving down the freeway, and with this I really do close, I looked over at Jeremy, and I could see Jeremy's kind of biting his lip. I know what he's doing. He's doing this when he's doing that. But he had this real serious look, and I know my son enough to know he was deep in thought. I said, "What's up, Jeremy?" You know, after all this week of leading worship and doing big, important religious things, he said, "Dad, I think we just did the most important thing we did all week, to just sing that song for that one man." And I agreed with him. I mean, the ministry opportunities that you and I have, I don't want us to think that it all has to happen here, and that what you do out there, you know, out from underneath this roof, that it's any less important than what we do here. And so what would it be like if this many people left this house tonight and said, what's next, Lord? And give me what I need to say what I need to say and to do what I need to do. That would be a Spirit-filled church. Regardless of what worship sounds like or how many utterances and this or that we have when we gather, that would be a Spirit-filled church, out like salt sprinkled into a community. Amen? Father in heaven, thank you for your invitation to walk with you, Lord, and to use these gifts for the profit of all, not to make us celebrities, and help us, Lord, to stop making excuses about not being gifted or not fitting in, Lord, but to step up and speak up and reach out as you would have us, Father, and to touch as many lives as we can until you call us home to be with you. And God, I just pray that you would fill us with your Spirit tonight. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and empower those gifts that you've given us, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. All we want to do is to be light for you, salt for you. Men and women and young people that bring a compassionate touch, an honest word. Make us bold, Lord. Take away our fear. And if you don't take the fear away, Lord, help us to push right through it and even walk forward on trembling knees and to speak, Lord, with even our trembling lips at times, but just to speak and to serve for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just take a moment right there and whisper the prayer that you need to whisper to the Lord tonight. It might be something about, God, I just want to be used by you to give you glory. Whatever gift I have, Lord, I want to ask you to fill me with your Spirit and empower me for that gift, the use of it. Just take a moment. Say to the Lord whatever you need to say to him tonight. The Bible says, desire earnestly the best gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Don't over-spiritualize that. It just means to speak for God, to speak for Christ, to make him known. And so I encourage you, tell God, I want the best gift that you'd have for me. And to introduce next week, yet I show you a more excellent way, a greater way than even all the gifts in all the world. What might that be? It's love. That's one of those chapters that you come to and it's like, oh Lord, it's almost such holy ground. I feel like we better just read it and let you do the teaching on it to our hearts, because it's a pretty powerful, humbling passage of Scripture, isn't it? So read over it next week and read on into chapter 14, where he picks up the thought. He makes a great big love sandwich right there, with love in the middle of those two chapters that have to do with properly using his gifts. But between now and then, you know enough. You already have enough, know enough, and you've got enough. Ask God to use you. Say, okay, Lord, I'm going out these doors. And before I go out the doors, I'm going to mill around in here. And he might have you say something to one other soul that's right here that will encourage them, put wind in their sails. So let him use you in here, out there, and wherever, right back home, wherever. Just do it for him. Do it faithfully.
Thank you, Bill, for that word. And we'll love you guys. See you guys next week. All right.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.